As I've said many times before, after Doy Moyer was here for the meeting, I just love this one phrase that he used, and that was, God loves the process. You know, I always felt like that. I always thought that there were certain things that God just wanted us to go through because of the process. I just never knew how to word it, how to put it. And again, as parents, I think we do the same thing. Sometimes as teachers, all of you math people out there, don't you love the process? You don't want the child just to come and to bring you the answer to the question, right? Let's show your work. Let's see how you got there to make sure that everything is okay with the process. Make sure you didn't just guess at an answer or look in a book and find the answer. We want to see how you got there. I remember in college, one of the first few classes that I took was a statistics class, and the final was like three questions and took like 2 hours, right? And so what the professor ended up having to do was he would grade to a point where you made a mistake, and then he would have to grade from that point the rest of the way because there was so much work involved in answering just these three questions on the statistics test. Because there's a process that's involved. It's not just get to point A to point B and then, you know, as long as we make it, we're good. No, there's a process that it's involved. And God likes that process. He wants to see us go through that process because a lot of times that process is going to help us in some way. I said all that to say this. The lesson this morning is about a process. It takes us through a process, though, as we, you know, continue through these things, we're going to stay all of these things in some ways at the same time. But it's a process that we go through. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." Notice what he says in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." And so Peter talks about these things. It's not a checklist that Peter is going through. So these things are they're processes. So yes, when we talk about, you know, supplying to your faith moral excellence, he doesn't say, "Well, I've got faith, check. Right? I've got moral excellence, check. I've got knowledge, check." No, he says all of these things, of your faith, of your moral excellence, of your knowledge, of your self-control, of all of these things, they need to be yours and increasing. And so when we look at the lesson this morning, we're going to be on its path somewhere. And there may be different levels of all of the things that we're going to talk about. But we need to see where we are. And we need to ask ourselves, is it where we should be? Is where I am on this scale, is it where I'm supposed to be? Or do I need to be somewhere else? You know, again, sometimes we track children in that way, right? So they go to school and they take a test, and then they get results of that test. And a lot of times it'll say, okay, this is where this child is on a scale, right? The average child is here. You know, some of the above average children are here and some of the below average children are here. But, you know, here's where you are on that scale. Is that where I should be? And again, there's a lot of individuality that goes along with that. You know, what sort of abilities do I have and those kind of things? But spiritually speaking, we need to ask ourselves those questions as well. Are we where we should be on this process? Let's look at the first thing. At some point in time, we're all here, and we will in some ways remain here for the rest of our lives. We are all sinners by nature. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We read it all the time. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and we find out a little bit more about this. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, I want you to notice something. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, God didn't create us as sinful creatures. Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, and from that point, sin entered into the world. And so, by that, we all have become sinners. We are sinners, even as Paul says, tells the Ephesian brethren, you were by nature children of wrath. But here's the problem. Once we hear that, once we realize that, well, we're sinful creatures by nature, what does that have the tendency to make us do? Well, it makes us use nature as an excuse, doesn't it? Well, this is my nature. We're all sinners by nature. It's human nature to feel this way. It's human nature to do certain things. That's partially true. That there are certain things that because we are sinful by nature that we end up doing. But we can't just continue in sin and say, well, it's human nature to sin. Because there's another part of this. We are all, yes, sinners by nature, but we are also practicing sinners. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, starting in verse 19, Paul gives us a list. Peter and Paul both seem to like lists a lot. Starting in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these of which I forewarn you. Now, again, I feel like he probably felt like he has to put this little caveat in there about, well, and things like these, because there are certain people that would go through this list and say, well, the sin that I have, it doesn't fit in any of these categories, right? It's not specifically, and he says, listen, I can't give you all the sins for all time. So these things and things like these, if you're committing them, they're sinful. But he says, just in middle of verse 21, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he tells us to replace those things that he's just used in the first list with the things that he's about to give us in this list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We cannot just go and blame nature for our sinful habits. He says, no, you are practicing these things. And you need to replace those things that you're practicing that are sinful with these things that are good. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things. But we can't just blame nature, blame our sin on nature. Because God gives us the ability to choose. And because He does that, we become practicing sinners. We're all going to sin in our lives. And at some point, we were all sinners. But hopefully, because God has given us the ability to choose, that those sinful habits will decrease, while good habits will increase. Again, I've said this multiple times, but I really love this saying. My response is my responsibility. It does not matter what someone else does to you. That's why when you come to your parents and you're trying to tell on your brother or your sister, right? Well, they started it. They did this first. And you say in that moment, I'm not talking about what they did. Or I don't care what they did. And that doesn't just go for children. That's for adults too. my response and how I react to my disobedient child is also my responsibility. Am I showing the way that you're supposed to act in response to the way that they're not supposed to act? When somebody from the world comes up to us and says something to us or does something to us, and we get so mad and so upset and so angry, we have a choice. Am I going to act like them now because they've done something or said something to me that I don't like or that I don't approve of or that God doesn't approve of? Do I now throw my Christianity away and act the same way that they're acting? No, my response is my responsibility. God gives us the ability to choose how we react in those situations. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." So God gives us a choice through His Son. Yes, Adam brought sin into the world, but Jesus brought salvation into the world. And so we get to choose. Are we going to continue to follow Adam's path, or are we going to hop on the path that Jesus paved? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, just a chapter over, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." We have a choice in what we do and how we act. So the question is, which one are we going to follow? Do we follow that sinful side? Which obviously, there's something there, right? There's something to it. There's some enjoyment that we get out of it, or it wouldn't be a temptation to us. And so we can follow down that path and say, well, I'm just thinking about me, and this feels good to me, or this seems good to me, and so I'm going to continue to do it even though God won't approve of it. I'm a sinful person by nature anyway. Or do we choose the path that Jesus followed? In denying those pleasures and those sins, and it's not that we can't have any desire. I've had people tell me before, I've had friends from long ago, which most of them aren't friends anymore, but friends from long ago that said, "You don't know what you're missing." No, you don't know what you're missing. I know exactly what I'm missing. Because while you may say you had fun last night, I'm sitting with you in practice the next morning. And it doesn't look like fun, right? You don't know what you're missing. People don't realize that Christians are more free than anyone else because we're not held down by sin. We're not weighed down by sin. But we are on that path somewhere. What choice are we making? Yes, we will continue. Even if we are a child of God, we will continue to sin. But we have a choice. We don't have to continue to use the excuse that we're sinful creatures by nature, because God has given us the ability to choose a better way. The second thing that I want to talk about, and obviously if you looked at the title of the lesson, you know what the three points are today, that at some point we can become sons. Now, ladies, I know, it doesn't say daughters, but it means that. We can become sons and daughters, but I didn't want to put daughters because son starts with an S, and so did my other two points. So I use this to encompass everyone. We can at some point in our lives, if we choose that path, we can become sons. We can become children of God. So yes, we sin by practice, but it also is a choice to become sons and daughters of God. First, we become sons by redemption. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, we read about that. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." God sent His Son to redeem us, in verse 5, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. Well, what does that mean? Well, if we define redeem, it actually means to buy away from or to buy back. Have you ever saw something that maybe wasn't being used the way that it should be being used? And you decide to buy it away from someone else so that it can be used properly? Now, I don't like to pick on people, but I'm going to pick on Melissa for a minute. This is what Melissa does with plants. She buys them away from. She's a plant hoarder, I guess. She likes to plant things. She likes the gardens. When she goes to the store and sees dead plants or dying plants, she wants to bring them back to life. She gets joy out of that. I'm glad she does, because I would just let them die. So I'm glad that she enjoys that. I'm sure Michael doesn't always appreciate it, but she enjoys it, right? She's buying them away from the store so that she can make them what they're meant to be. It is very similar with us and God. We're dying in sin. And so He sends His Son to buy us away from that. And then we have a choice. The purchase is already there. The account has already been paid in full. But we have a choice. Do we want to walk away from that place that is killing us to go to the place that can make us alive or not? See, those plants don't get a choice. She pays for them and she pulls them out of there. But we do have a choice. God has laid the money on the table and says, it's purchased. And I don't mean money, it's blood. The blood of His Son. It's purchased. You're redeemed. I've bought you away from that if you choose to come over here. And so we have that choice to redeem. He has redeemed us. So we have that choice to take advantage of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. We'll talk more about the second part of that in just a little bit. But you have been bought with a price. What are you doing with it? Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, very similar wording. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Right? And so that's the plea. Don't stay in that sinful place. You've been bought. You've been purchased. We become sons of God through redemption because He bought us away from the world. But we also become sons through regeneration. Again, if you look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we'll read through verse 7. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He tells us He saved us, not by the deeds that we've done, but according to His mercy, and He did that through the process by washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I am not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I have to rely on other people to give me these definitions. But what the definition in this particular verse of regeneration means, new birth. Now, where do we get that new birth? Where is that regeneration? I don't know if any of you are video game players. But do you ever regenerate a character? Right? Well, I died, but you've got like 3 lives or 5 lives or how many lives they give you now. It's been a while. But I can remember when I used to play, they would give you so many lives and you would regenerate. Right? You come back. It's at full health, full strength. Even though you just died, you're back at full health and full strength. It's a new birth. Now, it may look like the same character that you're playing, but it's a new birth. Right? You have full strength, full health, all your weapons or whatever it is you're playing. You got all that stuff back now. That's what regeneration is. It is a new birth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Does that sound like a new birth to you? Old things are passed away. If anyone is in Christ. But that's the key, isn't it? How do we get in to Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? So again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. If you were baptized into Christ and you've been baptized into His death, not just His death, but also His resurrection, it continues in Romans chapter 6. Galatians chapter 3 also states, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. I think there are a lot of people that profess to be Christians that were dipped in water but have not clothed themselves with Christ. Not put Him on. We're not in Christ. He doesn't surround us the way that He should because we're not allowing Him to do that. But to get in Christ, to become a son, to regenerate and become a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, then we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And again, that's not me saying that. That's God saying that. Because becoming a child of God is describing a new relationship. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And one of those new things is our relationship with God. We're no longer a sinner. Think about the process that the prodigal son went through. It was this process. He was a sinner. He asked for his inheritance. Right? He went out and he spent his life in riotous living. But he came back to become a son. But what did he also come back and offer to his father? He said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And that's the last thing that we'll talk about in this process this morning. Because we now have become a son, it means that we become a servant to others. So when the prodigal son returns, when the prodigal son comes back and offers to his father and says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, make me as one of your hired servants, which he doesn't quite get to anyway. His father says, no, you're a son. You are my son. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his hand. Put a robe around him. My son was dead and he's alive. Let me ask you this question. Do you still think he had responsibilities to take care of? Of course he did. Where was the older son? He was out in the field, wasn't he? He was still working. That's where the younger son was headed. Father is happy to have him back. But having him back means he was going to be a worker. A son worker. Wasn't going to be just like any other slave or any other servant. He was going to be a son servant. And so we become servants by the call that we have been given. Back to the context which we read a little bit earlier in Galatians chapter 1. I just want to reread verses 15, 16, and 17. Galatians chapter 1. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Once Paul became a son, he knew that more was expected of him. Now, he could have gone back to Jerusalem, and what he did when he went back to Jerusalem, he said he sat and talked with Peter. He spent 15 days just sitting and talking with Peter because he wanted to get to know him a little bit better. But before, once he became a son, once he became a child of God, he understood that more was going to be expected of him. And so he didn't go back to Jerusalem immediately, which would have benefited him. He would have benefited greatly by going back to Jerusalem. But what he decided to do was go other places and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them because of what God had allowed him to do at that moment. We are servants because we have been called by our God and our Heavenly Father. So we are expected to serve others. And we are servants also by our gifts that God has given us. And what I want you to understand is the call is always going to be the same. Right? You're called to be a child of God. You're called to be a servant of God. That's always going to be the same. However, the gifts that God gives us are going to be different. The application of the call might be different for different people. How do I know that? Well, any ladies want to preach tonight? There might be some, I don't know. You would all say, "No, Tony, we can't do that. That's not what God wants us to do." Not that there's any less ability. I'm sure my mother would just rock this pulpit. She can give some good ones. I've heard most of them. It's not about ability. It's about responsibility. Now, if I ask the men the same question, there might be a handful that would raise their hand and say, "Yeah, I could probably handle preaching tonight. Give me enough time this afternoon, I might be able to gather something together and I might be able to preach tonight." There are a lot of other people that would say, "No. No way, I can't do that. I got to be honest, I don't know why I can stand up here and talk to you." I don't know. But I have a tendency not to get nervous in front of a crowd, and here I am. God has given me a certain ability that He may not have given other people, and that's okay. It doesn't make your calling any less than mine, because I promise you there are so many things that I struggle at that you are far better than me. Far better. I know that. But that's a good thing, right? Because we can work together in that way. So the calling is going to be the same. We need to be servants. But the application of that call is going to be different from person to person. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If serving, in his serving. If he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." These are all ways that we can serve God and that we can serve our fellow man. But the question becomes, how are we using what God has given us? How are we using those talents? Again, and I've given these examples before. Imagine, you know, if I were to say, if somebody came up to me and said, hey, Tony, I'm not going to be here. Could you lead songs for me?" And I said, "Oh, no, I could never sing in front of a crowd. But hey, come to my show here in a couple weeks. We're gonna have a lot of fun, right?" You would say, "Well, wait a minute. You can do that in front of others, but why not this?" it's a talent that God has given you. Why can't you use it in service to Him? I think we would all see the hypocrisy in that. Oh no, I couldn't do that. But yeah, I can do this. Well, there may be some other factors in there. But I think we get the point. Or if I said, oh, crowds really make me nervous. I could never stand up and talk because crowds really make me nervous. I sang in front of 32,000 people once and I wasn't nervous. And I don't say that to brag on myself. I'm saying if God has given me the ability to do that, why wouldn't I do it here? If God has given me an ability to serve, why wouldn't I use it in service to Him? But we sometimes do that. We say, yes, I'll use it for my own personal use, but I'm not going to use it in service to God. God has given us all a calling, and it's not going to be used the same way for each one of us. We all have differing abilities. God's Word even says that. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each one of us, He just says, exercise it accordingly. Use yours accordingly. Yours does not have to look like mine. It may not always look like everybody else's. But figure out what it is and then use it to serve Him as best you can. Where are we in this process? Are we still, and I'll say this, are we still just sinners? We're all sinful. We all sin. But we don't have to be just sinners anymore because God has given us a choice. If you've not yet become a child of God through baptism into Christ and putting yourself in Christ, been redeemed by the blood of Christ, then yes, you are still just a sinner. But God sent His Son to redeem us, to buy us back, to buy us away from the world so that we can be an heir. We can be a son and daughter of God. And once we've become a child of God, once we are Christians, we realize that there is a higher calling that we have been called to. Have we answered that call of servanthood? And I will tell you, the call of servanthood to serve others is definitely not the same as sin, right? Sin by nature, or natural born sinners, as the expression goes. We sin by nature, we talked about. It is not by our human nature to serve other people. It takes work. Sometimes hard work. And sometimes it's really hard to serve some people and it's easy to serve others.